The reading this evening is from Jonah chapter 4, on page 928 of the Church Bibles. Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he replied. "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?"
Thank you, Ikenna. Let's pray together as we come to look at God's word. The Apostle Paul says this to us: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Heavenly Father, you call us to be imitators of your character. And we pray now as we come to look at this last chapter of Jonah that you would teach us what it means to imitate you. Amen. Well, I wonder how you would have reacted if, as you walked into church this evening, you couldn't find a seat. Every seat was taken. There was actually no standing room either. There was a queue going out of the door and up the hill to the green gates. You'd arrived 10 minutes early, shock horror, and you still couldn't get in. Stuffed to the rafters, unable to get a seat here, you decide to get in your car and you drive down to another local church, and just as you're pulling up, you see it's exactly the same there. No way into the building. Not only that, but you go into work on Tuesday, and rather than talking about the World Cup, people are coming up to you and asking you about your Christian faith. They want to join a discussion group. They want to come with you to church. They even ask you for a Bible. How would you feel as you took the train home from work on Tuesday? What if revival broke out? What if this nation turned back to God in vast numbers? How should we respond? What if Tony Blair appeared on the TV calling us to a day of prayer and fasting in repentance? Well, as a preacher and as a church leader, I can see that that in one sense would be a big problem, but surely revivals are what we dream of. I hope you do. And I guess that's how we imagine Jonah's feeling at the end of chapter 3. As a result of his epic mission to Nineveh, a success in every sense of the word. The result of his mission, not just a couple of inquiry groups, but 120,000 people turning to God. It's a good week's work, isn't it? And that's what makes chapter 4 of Jonah such a bizarre chapter. On its first reading, look with me again at verse 1. How is Jonah feeling? But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. How could it be How could Jonah have that kind of response to such amazing grace? Why is it that when God turns from his anger, that Jonah turns to his anger? As God relents from his anger, Jonah becomes angry. Literally, verse 1 reads this, "It was evil to Jonah, a great evil, calamity." That's what Jonah thinks of revival for Nineveh. For Jonah, grace had been amazing. We saw that in chapter 2 that Catherine read for us earlier. For Jonah, grace had been amazing, but that the Ninevites should receive mercy, well, that was unacceptable. Amazing grace became, for Jonah, offensive grace. Chapter 2, Jonah is rejoicing at God's rescue. Now he's despairing. He was praising God for salvation. Now he's angry with the same God for doing the same thing for others. And it wasn't that Jonah was surprised. It wasn't that Jonah was caught off guard. No. Look with me at verses 2 and following. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah says, "God, isn't this exactly what I said would happen? I knew you'd forgive them. That's exactly why I didn't want to go. It's because you're so gracious that I'm so angry." The word gracious is used 13 times in the Old Testament, and it's always used of God, never of anyone else. It's the unique essence of God's character to show mercy. And what Jonah is objecting to is the wideness of that mercy, the extent of God's love. 7 times in the Old Testament, that refrain, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." 7 times that occurs in the Old Testament, and in every other passage, it's referring to the people of Israel. Jonah's problem is that this grace is showing this love to people who are not his people. That's Jonah's problem. That God should be gracious to Israel, Jonah will sing about that all day long. But that God should be willing to forgive even the enemies of God's people, the Assyrians, that's enough to make Jonah want to die. "God, you should destroy the enemies of your people. Why don't you destroy them? Why don't you throw down those who oppose you and threaten us?" That's why Jonah thinks it's such a calamity. "God, you're such a soft touch. For generation after generation, these people have been oppressing us, persecuting us, threatening us, and now a few days of fasting, and you're willing to turn from your judgment so quickly, after so many years of wrong. God, how could you do nothing in the face of such evil and wickedness? How can you just let such people off?" That is why Jonah is ready to die. Well, I wonder whether we're that different from Jonah. I guess we don't feel the anger of Jonah because we're not so conscious of the oppression and persecution that Jonah felt from God's enemies. Not many of us are being threatened in the way that Israel were by Assyria. But don't you find yourself in one way or another sometimes thinking, "I'd rather see judgment come on these people than mercy"? Isn't tabloid justice the natural response of our sinful natures? That the wicked should pay for their crimes? That the poor should get themselves out of the own mess that they've made of their lives? That people don't deserve a second chance? Even as Christians, I guess, we can cover up a lack of compassion. I wonder how you think of those who mock God, who really mock God. What do you hope that they'll receive? What thoughts go through your mind when you see the pictures on TV of a gay pride march going through London? What thoughts go through your mind? What about the Islamic fundamentalists protesting outside a mosque? What are you thinking when you see pictures of them? What about when the Jerry Springer show comes to town? What kind of response do you want to make? What do you hope for? Well, it's so natural to want justice. And by that, we mean judgment. And we simply denounce them. You see, for Jonah, the Ninevites don't deserve God's mercy. As far as Jonah is concerned, there has to be a limit somewhere. Jonah is willing to see the pagan sailors saved and to throw himself over the ship so that they might be saved. That's one thing. But Ninevites, don't we think sometimes there are limits too? Julie Nicholson is an ordained Church of England minister. She hit the headlines back in March when she resigned her post as priest in charge of St. Aidan's, Bristol. Why did she resign? Because she was unable to forgive the July the 7th bombers. You see, her daughter was killed in their attacks. Now, I can't begin to imagine her pain. I don't think you can either. And I certainly don't want to make light of her situation. But it seems to me that she's expressing this same kind of anger that Jonah is. Listen to what she says. These are her words. I rage that a human being could choose to take another human being's life. I rage that someone should do this in the name of God. I have a certain amount of pity that this was something they had to do, but I certainly don't have any sense of compassion. I believe that there are some things in life which are unforgivable by the human spirit. And you know, she's right. In our own spirits, how could we possibly show that kind of forgiveness? You see, she's right to be angry at sin and the wickedness of sin. God himself was angry at the sin of the Ninevites. He was ready to judge the city and to destroy it. But God is also a God of compassion. He didn't condone their sin. He didn't excuse their sin. But he longed to forgive their sin. The Apostle Peter says that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And so, in his compassion, he sends Jonah. It is his compassion that means that judgment is delayed, withheld from this rebellious people. And our problem is that we use future judgment of the wicked to justify our judgmentalism of people in this world. We use the right future judgment to disguise our judgmentalism in this world. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Sadly, we sometimes take perverse delight in thinking judgment will come. We sing Amazing Grace about our own salvation. We sing the Lord is gracious and compassionate because he has been so to us. But are we like Jonah, wondering whether there are limits to how far that should extend? And so the Lord says to us, as he says to Jonah, verse 4, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry? You see, Jonah, if you think that in some way you do deserve grace when others don't, if you resent the thought that they should receive what you received, then, Jonah, you've forgotten the gospel and slipped back into a religious moralism. In chapter 2, Jonah knew that he had been the recipient of amazing grace. His disobedience meant that he deserved death, and he knew it. The storm of God's judgment came upon the ship, and Jonah, chapter 1, verse 12, said, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. Why? I deserve to die. That's what Jonah knew. I deserve death. Yet chapter 2, verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, and the Lord provided a great fish to rescue him. And Jonah's conclusion, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Do you see that verse? Jonah's speaking better than he knew. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jonah's willing to recognize that grace could come to idolatrous people like the Ninevites. Why? Because verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. So when Jonah is the recipient of grace, he sings, "Amazing grace that I have received." And yet now when the Ninevites surrender their worthless idols and receive God's grace, Jonah's words of chapter 2 are quickly forgotten. You see, Jonah wants to be the arbiter of who deserves mercy. And isn't that us too? Do you not find, like me, yourself doing that? You want to decide who is worthy of God's grace and who is not. Jonah's anger is that simple response that some people are deserving and others are too far gone. In the Mel Gibson film, The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson appears very briefly in the film. Well, actually, all you see of him are his hands. For it's his hands we see driving the nails into Jesus' hands. And he wanted to do that in the film. When asked who killed Jesus, Mel Gibson replied, "I believe we all did." Do you see? Isn't that true? C.S. Lewis says, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. What has anyone ever done that is more heinous than crucify our Lord and Savior? What has anyone ever done?" And yet that is what we have done. How could I ever think that I'm deserving and others are not, when that is what I have done in my rebellion against God? If you're not a Christian here this evening, maybe this is new for you. What do you mean we killed Jesus? Well, the Bible insists that it was because of our sin that God sent his Son into the world. Because we rebelled against God and chose to go our own way, we faced a certain judgment and death from a holy God. But God, out of his compassion and mercy, sent his Son into our world, and his Son came and took that death for us. So it was our sin that kept Jesus on the cross. It was because of our sin that he was willing to die. God sent his Son knowing that we would reject him and despise him, that we would crucify him, but his plan was always that through that death, we could be recipients of his grace. And if we've crucified Jesus, what can anyone ever do that is more undeserving of grace? Is it ever up to us to decide who can receive mercy? Is there a wideness in your mercy? I guess we just need to go on remembering this day by day. I am what I am only by the grace of God. And only such a grasp of grace will free me from my judgmentalism and allow me to show grace in return. The more I understand that I have received compassion from God, the more I'll be willing to pass that compassion on to others. The book of Jonah reveals that there is for God, there is from God grace for all. Do you see, all of the characters in this book receive grace, don't they? The pagan sailors in chapter 1. Jonah himself in chapter 2. The Ninevites in chapter 3. God is gracious to all. And now God says, "What do you make of that, Jonah?" And he says, "I'm so angry, I could die. I would rather die than see this grace at work in the world." when Jesus came into our world, he demonstrated this amazing grace of God. You see, he didn't come with a list of criteria. He didn't come with standards that we had to meet to receive his grace. He didn't give himself up for the religious. He didn't give himself up for the middle classes. He didn't give himself up for the morally respectable. Indeed, read through the Gospels and see who are the people that Jesus is drawn to. Who are the people that he delights to show compassion to? And you see just how radical God's grace is. It seems to me that Jesus wants to go out of his way to show how wide the mercy of God is. He wants to provoke us in the way that Jonah was provoked. And of course, so many of the Pharisees and religious leaders were provoked. He deliberately sought out the least deserving, those who everyone knew were beyond God's grace, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the lepers. Jesus went for them to show the wideness of God's mercy. And I wonder where we are. Are we more like Jonah with our limits? I wonder how we would feel if City became the kind of church that attracted prostitutes, alcoholics, ex-prisoners, drug addicts, refugees. Would your heart be glad? Or would you be quietly thinking about leaving for another church? A more middle of the road, a more comfortable place to be. For Jonah, God's grace is something, you see, he can't live with. He says, take my life, take it away. Your grace and compassion gave me life when I was drowning in the sea. Now your grace and compassion makes me want to end my life. It's too much for me. And it's only because of God's great mercy, even for Jonah, that he ignores Jonah's prayer. Have you any right to be angry? Jonah is angry. The Lord is compassionate. Jonah prefers to say nothing, verse 5. He doesn't answer God's question. He ducks the issue, and instead he goes outside for a sulk. Like a petulant child, he sits down on a hill from where he could view the whole of the city, and he waited to see if maybe God would come round to his way of thinking. Maybe God, you'll understand that I'm talking sense, and you will judge these wicked people. He just waited to see what would happen. Maybe God would listen to Jonah and realize he was just a soft touch, and he should judge the Ninevites anyway. But God uses this opportunity to try and teach Jonah a lesson, and he sends Jonah three things in verses 6, 7, and 8 to help him. He provides three things to teach Jonah. In verse 6, the Lord provides a vine to give him protection, to ease his discomfort from the sun. And we're told, verse 6, that Jonah is very happy that God has had compassion on him and provided this vine. But the next day, verse 7, the Lord provided a worm to eat the vine, and it withered. God has shown Jonah in verse 6 that he's able to deliver him, and God has shown in verse 7 that he is able to destroy in providing this worm. He can show compassion, and he can withdraw compassion. Finally, verse 8, the Lord provides a scorching east wind. The heat beats on Jonah's head, and Jonah faces heat stroke. And he utters exactly the same words as he did in verse 3. It is better for me to die than to live. Now here's the point. In verse 3, it was God's compassion to people that made him want to die. Now in verse 8, it's God's lack of compassion on this plant that makes him want to die. If God is compassionate to humans, Jonah complains. If he's not compassionate to the plant, he complains. And God exposes the sheer hypocrisy of Jonah's behavior. And God again asks him the question, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? How is it that you're angry when I show compassion to these Ninevites? Verse 4, and now you're angry when I don't show compassion by killing off this vine. And I guess it exposes verse 10 that Jonah is more concerned for the well-being he derives from this little plant than he is for the well-being of 120,000 people in a great city like Nineveh. He's more hacked off that he's getting a bit of sunburn than that 120,000 people are going to hell. 120,000 people made in the image of God, and Jonah is indifferent to their fate. Worse, he says, left to me, what would I say to you Ninevites? I would say, not just die, but go to hell. That's what Jonah wants to say to the Ninevites, go to hell. And yet he's disturbed and upset and angry when his comfort is taken away. And that's like me too, if I'm honest. That's exactly how I behave. What gets me animated before God? When am I most likely to turn to him in prayer? Well, it's when my life takes a dip in fortunes, when my circumstances cause me discomfort. Do you see how wrapped up Jonah is in himself? Look again at verses 2 and 3 and notice the personal pronouns. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." Do you see? Jonah's wrapped up in his own thoughts and his own little world, and he gets angry when things don't work out quite as he wants them to. But he cannot be moved with compassion for the needs of these people. And so God says to him in verse 11, if you feel compassion about a plant that's just here one day and gone the next, if you feel sorry that this plant has died, how much more should I be concerned for this great city? Should I not be concerned, Jonah, for people made in God's image? And of course, this is the question on which the book ends. It's a question that's left open. We don't know what Jonah says. It's an open-ended book. It basically throws the challenge out to us. It asks us the same question. Should there be limits on God's mercy? You decide. What would people in Birmingham think like, looking at City as a church? Would they think this was a place of compassion? Would they think there are limits on God's mercy in a place like this? What would City Church look like if we shared the compassion that God has for this city? Think how differently we might be perceived if people could understand the radical nature of grace working its way out here. What if we were a church that prays for those who attack Christianity in our country? What if we reach out to those who undermine what we stand for? A recent Channel 4 program was entitled, "Where Was God When the Tsunami Struck?" And it took a look at how different religions sought to explain what was going on at the tsunami. The narrator chatted to a Buddhist monk and got his perspective. He chatted to a Muslim imam. Then he took a look at Christianity by visiting a US website of an evangelical church. The site claimed that the reason so many Swedish tourists were killed when the tsunami struck was that homosexuality is rampant in Sweden. The tsunami was God's judgment. The church website is called, a church website is called GodHatesFags.com. And on its welcome page, it says this, "Warning, gospel preaching ahead." And then a few lines below, it says, "The sodomites' only hope is to have the unambiguous truth preached to them. And perhaps God will soften their hearts and grant them repentance to depart from their sin and name the name of Christ. Not very likely, though, since God has given up on them." How God must weep. That's such a gross distortion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's an extreme example. But I wonder how the church, how the world looks at the church and says, is this a place of compassion, or are there limits here? God seems to me to delight to choose the foolish, the weak, the ignorant, the despised, the people who are of nothing, to show how boundless his grace is and to bring him glory. We ought to be a church that sings Amazing Grace and believes in Amazing Grace and is happy to display Amazing Grace to a watching world. I guess the book of Jonah is a book about how God's people struggle to be like God. And that's the story of my Christian life. How his loving kindness has been shown to me, and yet I so often fail to pass it on to the world. There's still so much of the character of God to be formed in each one of us. Well, do you find this kind of chapter uncomfortable? I do. I guess it's because we realize that these kind of statements have huge implications. What if I really believed in Amazing Grace? What if I really believed it and lived it? I guess I'd look a bit like Jesus. That's just a bit too radical. I guess I'd have mercy on the weak and the vulnerable. I guess I'd tolerate the wicked and pray for them. I guess if I knew God's mercy is boundless, it means that I'd want to know the world to know that mercy. And that means mission and giving and praying and going and sending. I guess if I want to be like Jesus and have this compassion, it would mean loving my enemies, seeking their good, praying for their forgiveness. It means being like Jesus. Because Jesus acted in accordance with God's character. Jonah knew it, but couldn't live it. Do you know that? Do you notice that the pagan sailors in chapter 1 says, who knows, God may be a God of compassion. He may have mercy on us. That's what David was saying to us last week, that in chapter 3, the Ninevites again didn't know the character of God. They said, who knows, maybe if we fast and repent, God might have mercy. And all along, Jonah knew the character of God. He says, yeah, I know the answer to that one. You're gracious, you're compassionate, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in love. He knew it, but he couldn't quite live it. Even pagan sailors and Ninevites acted on the little that they knew. And Jonah was struggling to act with a great deal that he knew. God loves all of his creation, even that which has become as wicked as the Ninevites. And we know that so much more because we can see a cross on a hill. And we know that God doesn't just let people off. We know that his justice is not compromised. No, for God to have compassion on wicked people, it cost him his son. His son took his fierce anger upon himself. And God's wrath was poured out from him that God might have compassion on this world. And we know that. We know so much more than even Jonah knew. God is able to forgive sins, even the most wicked of sins, because they're taken by Jesus and borne by him. Well, in a few minutes' time, we're going to remember how amazing God's grace is, and we're going to do that by taking bread and drinking wine. And we're going to say, how precious is God's grace to me? That's what we're going to do. And I guess the question, just as we pause and before we do that, the question for us is, is that grace a grace that I'm willing to extend to the world? Is it amazing for me and outrageous for them? Or is it a grace that I want to take to everyone? Let's take a moment to be quiet. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing, and then we'll take bread and wine.